James chapter 5. And this is coming to a close, coming to an end of the book of James. Taking us almost a year to get through it. Have you enjoyed the trek?
Yes.
Four people have. Awesome. We appreciate you. Thank you so much. All right. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. We're talking about prayer. And so James has been addressing trials and struggles and all kinds of things that life just throws at you. And when you've come to the place where it's hard to just keep moving forward, you might need some help. And so our world today is probably more anxiety-ridden, depressed than it has ever been in its history. And we should ask ourselves these questions, why? Well, all across the board, most of the studies have the same answers. And they say that we are suffering more today than ever. And here are some reasons why. Number one, expectations are too high. You know what we tell our people? The sky's the limit. You can do whatever you want to do. And you know what happens? When they don't have the ability to do something, then what? Then what do we tell them? You know? When you don't have the ability to do something, you can do something, or it's out of your control, but yet people say, well, do whatever you want to do because the sky's their limit. Our expectations are really too high. And so, secondly, in Tim Kasser's work, he says that people's goals, money, fame, your image, are the second contributing factor. Man, we work so hard to put on this mantra, you know? We got to portray this. The popular people, boy, they got to do all kinds of stuff to stay popular, don't they? Oh, I'm so glad I'm a nobody. Amen? Okay. I thought I'd suck somebody into that one. All right. So we work so hard to be somebody when we're really, I mean, the Bible says we're nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, I'm nobody. And so why should I work on my image, I guess, is one thing. A good name is different than your image. And third thing is they said this, and this is most all of them come together, and they say our relationships and our ties to the community are weaker now than they've ever been. Do you know in my bank, I don't even have to go to the bank. I don't even have to talk to a teller. All I got to do is take my check and take a picture of it, and boom, it's deposited right into my account. I can start using the money right now. I don't even have to go to the bank. Matter of fact, I can go online at Kroger's, and I think Walmart has that now too. I'm not sure. But I can go to Kroger's online, and I can just order whatever I want and tell them I'm going to be here at 1 o'clock tomorrow and just come bring it out to my car, and they'll do that. I don't even have to go inside. And if I really don't want to leave my house, all I have to do is go on Amazon and just order whatever else I need that I couldn't get from Kroger's, and I don't have to leave my house. And so our relationships with people in our community are weaker now than they've ever been. So, I covet this church over here. They make me laugh. But they also open my eyes. Because they meet on Saturday from about 11:30 to about 5 o'clock. And this Saturday they met till about 8. That's a long time. And their messages are about an hour, hour and 15 minutes long, and that's it. So what do they do the rest of the time? They sit, and they talk, and they have little finger foods, and they eat, and they just fellowship. They just have a great time of fellowship all day long. When's the last time we just fellowship with one another? Our relationships are suffering. When's the last time we've been in intercessory prayer for somebody, just praying for them, situation, something? Most of the time it doesn't go past, oh, I'll pray for you, and then that's where it ends. So our relationships are really, really hurting. But they do that all day long. That's awesome. Now, there are things that we should be doing, but we don't, and it makes our struggles worse. Number one, we ought to be getting plenty of sleep. How many of you sleep 12, 13, 14 hours a night? Anybody? No? Anybody get the regular 8 hours of sleep? All right, younger folks in the back, thank you. Appreciate your honesty. Man, I tell you what, I can go to bed at 9, I can go to bed at midnight, I can go to bed at 1. And at 2:30, I am up like clockwork every night. And then I go back to bed and 5 o'clock, just like once again, I'm back. I don't know what it is. Lord, talk to me. If not, put me back to sleep. And sometimes that works and sometimes it don't. So we're not sleeping, but we should be. We're not eating right, but we should be. You know? That's one of the biggest things. Oh, I don't have enough time. We've got all this stuff to give us more time, but we have less time than we ever have. And so we don't eat right. We don't sleep right. And you know what the number one thing to combat the down in the dump syndrome, the small anxiety, the small depression, you know what the number one thing to combat that is? Exercise. That's right. Most people don't exercise. January is coming around. People with their New Year's resolution, the gym will be full of all the January-only people. And then by the 10th, they'll have canceled their memberships and never come back again. Wow. But it's amazing. Do something. Get some kind of hobby in there, some physical hobby. That's good for you. It's actually good for you. The Bible says it's not unprofitable. It says it profits little. Godliness is profitable unto all things. But physical exercise does good. Matter of fact, it induces the endorphins in the brain, which counteracts depression. And it's one of the greatest ways to do that, is to exercise. People get out their wiggles by exercising. All right, so back to James. James is trying to give us help when life just sucks. And when it does, we lose our song, so to speak. And so we need to be lifted up. And so let's get into it. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. Look there. James says this. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, let him pray. In your suffering, are you cheerful? Is it well with your soul? Well, then sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? I'll say weak. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Tom Kraft, would you open us in a word of prayer? I got him. He's out there talking in the foyer. That's what I'd have said. That is true. That is true. Open us a word of prayer, please. Amen. Thank you. All right. So James is talking here in verse 13 to 18 about prayer. Because as we just read, in every one of those verses, it has prayer in it. It's talking about prayer. And so we've gone through verse 13 and 14 extensively. So let's get into this section. And then, Lord willing, next week will be the last two verses, and we'll finish the book of James. And so verse 15 says this. James writes, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, it goes back to verse 14 because it's talking about whose prayer of faith. And it's talking about the spiritually strong, the godly men and women that are praying for these folks that have become weak. Now, I haven't addressed the issue, and I will now, because in verse 14 it talked about sick. And I said it was not talking about a physical sickness. Rather, it was talking about a spiritual or an emotional weakness in your soul. And so here, I will address the issue. Even though the King James Version, King James 1900, King James 1611, NASV, New King James, NLT, ESV, NIV, NRSV, NASB, all of those, every single one of those translations translates the word in 14 and 15 as sick. And so we have to deal with this issue because it's talking about physical sickness or spiritual. And so in verse 14, we said that the word for sick was asthenēo, which can be a physical sickness, but it also can be weakness, emotional, spiritual weakness. And so we have to interpret it based on the context, right? Context, context. But here in verse 15, the word sick is not the word asthenēo. It's the word kamnanto, taken from kamno. And it means this: to become weary, period. That's its only definition, is to become weary. And so this word is only used twice in the New Testament. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, the writer says this: "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Now, is that talking about physical discouragement and weariness, or is it talking about emotional distress? Emotional distress. Thank you for agreeing with me, everyone. I appreciate it. So here, the word weary, and emphasis is mine. It's not in capitals in the Bible, but emphasis is mine because that's the same word, kamnanto. And it's the only time that it's used twice in the Scriptures. This is the second time. And then here in James 15, it's talking about becoming weary. So based on context, the sickness is not a physical, but nonetheless it is becoming weary in your soul. And that is what James is trying to address here. So when life hits us with all kinds of stuff that just, it drags you down, and persecution comes and you're becoming weak and you're weary in your soul, what you're doing is you're focusing your eyes on your troubles instead of on the Savior. And you're becoming sick or weak, and you're losing heart. That's what he's trying to say. And so the prayer offered in faith by those who are spiritually strong, the godly men, the godly women, are going to restore this weary, this person who's lost heart. He's going to come in and restore them. And then verse 15, look there. He says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." Now, it's not talking about salvation. Matter of fact, this is a Greek word, sozo. And what it means is this: it means to deliver, it means to rescue, and in this context, it means to restore. And it can mean preserve, and it can also mean to make whole. Matter of fact, it's awesome because in the New Testament, Jesus uses this word and this phrase many times. He looked at women and said, "Your sins are forgiven you, they have made you whole." Our friend, take up your mat and walk. Your sins have been forgiven. You are made whole. And so it's the same word, sozo. Now, when the prayer of faith happens, in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, it says that the Lord will raise him up. And that means to rebuild. It's the Greek word egero, and it means to awaken, to excite, to restore. Isn't that great? When you go and you pray for somebody who's weak and lost heart, guess what? God is going to revive them. God is going to restore them. They've lost their enthusiasm. They've lost their excitement. But it says the Lord will restore. The Lord will awaken them back to a renewal of life. Isn't that amazing? What a promise, isn't it? Now, we got to deal with this issue because this is kind of hard to understand too. But in verse 15 and 16, he says this: the prayer of faith will save the sick, the weary person. It'll restore him. And the Lord is literally the one that's going to bring him back. He's going to give him this renewed life again, this vibrancy, this being on fire for God again. And it says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I have to say that disease is not related to sin so much as, to physical sickness is not related to sin in every case. Do you remember the man that was born blind? What did the disciples ask Jesus? Who sinned? His parents or him? Right? And neither. And absolutely. So sin is not every time in physical sickness equated to sin. The result, your sickness isn't always related to sin. But if the case is weariness and spiritual defeat, and it is a result of sin, then James is saying to cry out to God. Confess your sin to God, and He will forgive you. Now, I don't know how praying for somebody else is going to forgive their sins. Some scriptures hard to understand. Peter talks about 2 Peter 3:16. But I know in 1 John 1:9, John says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's an individual confession. I don't think that we confess for other people and God forgives those people based on our confession. So the basic context is that we are to pray for someone to restore them back to some excitement again, to get them out of the dumps that they're in. And it says God will lift them up. And when that happens, they will come to the place where they're like, Lord, I'm just sorry. I was just, you know, Lord, forgive me. Boom. So what you've done is you've brought them, you prayed for them to bring them back up so that they can confess themselves. Does that make sense? I mean, even though some scriptures are hard to understand, some people say that you're allowed. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 5, you remember the paralyzed guy that his four buddies let him down through the roof? Remember that story? And so, I think there was four different towns that are mentioned that are all at this one little house. And so they couldn't even get there. So they go to the back of the house, which is literally on the side of a hill. And so they could just walk up the hill and get up on top of the roof. And they lift the roof up and they let this guy down. And so in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, it says, when he's talking about Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, plural, it was the four buddies that let him down. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, singular, the guy who was paralyzed, man, your sins are forgiven. Does that make sense? It doesn't to me either, because somebody else's faith doesn't forgive sins. So we don't pray for other people to have their sins forgiven. They need to pray for themselves. Isn't salvation individual? Amen? I hope so. Because I can't pray for anybody to be saved, and I can't pray for somebody else to have their sins forgiven. So even though some contexts in scriptures say certain stuff, make sure that you understand the context. I don't have time to get into it, but he's not talking about their faith actually forgived his sins. He was using it as an illustration. So if sins can drag us down, don't wait till you've hit rock bottom, till you can't go any further. And that's one of the reasons why we need fellowship. That's one of the reasons why we need accountability partners. We need people that's going to be there for us, right? Amen. We need people that's going to lift us up. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 13, talking about most of Israel. Matthew 13, 15, he says, for the hearts of the people, they've grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them, so that I should make them whole. So he's talking about salvation here, but we also need restoration. We need spiritual restoration to be made whole again, taken from being weak and dry and weary and just in a place that's not good. We need prayer warriors, folks. Amen. Everybody needs to be a prayer warrior. We need more of them. We're losing them. And in verse 16, that's what he's talking about. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now let me give you this word. The word avail there simply means power. So his prayer has some power. And that's what James is talking about, praying. We need to be praying for comfort. We need to be praying for restoration. We need to be praying for fellowship. We need to be praying with power. We need power behind our prayers. And so, if you took this strictly as an interpretive way, you take that word effective, and it comes from the Greek word energia. Does that sound like an English word? I hope so, because it's where we get our English word energy from. And then that word fervent, you know what that word is? Energia. I don't know why they use two different English words, because it's the same word in the Greek. So it'd be like energy, and that's literally what it would translate to. And then, of course, avail means to have power. And so literally verse 16, if you were to read the Zedeker paraphrase translation, it'd probably say something like this. The energetic, empowered prayer of a righteous man. Now, who's this righteous man? Anybody, according to 1 John 1:9, who's confessed his sin and is right with God, right? When you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now you are made right, so you are righteous. So it's the energetic, empowered prayer of a righteous man is going to have tremendous power and impact behind his prayers. Amen? Amen. Prayer works, people. I mean, it literally works. This is why we need prayer warriors. If everybody becomes weak, who's going to lift us up? Amen? Amen. But on the other hand, most of the time, I think we live as defeated warriors. And then we have defeated warriors trying to pray for defeated warriors, and those prayers don't work, and we wonder why. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear. If you've got sin in your life and you've never confessed that to God, do you think God's going to hear your prayer when you're trying to pray for somebody else? If God's not going to hear your prayers, what do you think he's going to hear your prayer for somebody else? That's why it's the righteous man. It's not talking about something special about these people. It's just talking that they're right with God. They've confessed their sin. They are right with God. And now they have the ability to have some power behind their prayers because they're right. God's not going to hear people that aren't right with him. That's the importance of keeping a short account on sin, people. Amen? All right. We got to be right before God before we can go to him on the behalf of somebody else. So to illustrate this power in our prayers, James uses Elijah. Verse 17, look there. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So why use Old Testament people? Why use the Old Testament? This is New Testament stuff. Well, as Paul says in Romans 15:4, he says, for whatever things were written before, they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so that's great for that weary, weak, wounded warrior, so to speak. Go to the Scriptures. The stuff that's written down in the Old Testament, that was written for us, so that we can have hope. And so, anyway, back to verse 17. He says, Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. You know what that means? He was just like we are, just a normal person. Wasn't nothing special about him. Elijah was just a normal guy, just like we were. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 4, you'll find out that he was hungry. Matter of fact, God had to feed him with ravens, and he drank water from the brook. Do you know what's funny about God feeding him with ravens? Ravens was an unclean animal in the Old Testament. No? All right, moving on. I thought it was going to have a little more impact than that, and it didn't. And so, anyway. All right, 1 Kings 17. Same chapter, verse 11. Remember the widow that had enough meal and oil to make one little meal for her and her son? And she's like, ask me to eat. What are you talking about? He was hungry, so God fed him with birds, and then he told him to go to this woman, and she was going to feed him. And so he knew what it like to be hungry. Don't we know what it's like to be hungry? Oh. Maybe not some. Some get, I'm fed all the time. I may not know what it's like to be hungry. Not anymore, anyway. But I do. I did. One time. I'll tell you about that someday. 1 Kings 19. Remember, he has this wonderful Mount Carmel celebration where God is God and God's power is demonstrated. And he has all the prophets of Baal killed. And then guess what? Jezebel gets mad. And says, you're going to be dead. I'm just going to kill you. And you know what? He was afraid. And in verse 3, he was scared. And then in verse 4, listen to this. 1 Kings 19:4, he says, it's enough. All right, you know what? I've had a big victory on Mount Carmel. But God, I'm the only one left. And Jezebel's going to kill me. I'm done. It's enough. I'm sick and tired of it. Lord, just take my life. This dude got so depressed. He got so down in the dumps. He just asked God to take him. Lord, I can't stand it. Just get me. Just squish me now. I'm done. Just take me home. I can't take any more. And that's what James says. This guy was just like us. He went through the same things in life that we do. Absolutely, just like us. Now, you can go back sometime and look at 1 Kings chapter 17. That's the illustration that James gives. Now, here's something interesting. It doesn't talk about the 3.5 years famine. Matter of fact, in 1 Kings 18, it talks about the 3 years of the famine. And then it doesn't mention Elijah's prayer at all in 1 Kings 17 or 18. Matter of fact, the only details that we have here is from James. He's the only one that's given us all the information. And so he was a normal guy just like us. He prayed, and guess what? Look what God did because of his prayers. God controlled the rain in response to this righteous man's prayer. Look there at verse 17 and 18. We'll finish this portion right here. In James 5, 17 and 18, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like God. He was a normal guy just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what God did? He caused it not to rain on the land for three and a half years, 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, if it's talking about physical healing right here, that'd be a pretty strange illustration, wouldn't it? Talk about praying for rain, for physical healing. But if it's talking about some type of dry, weary land, and all of a sudden here comes some rain to refresh it and moisten it up and make it produce fruit and produce crops and all that stuff, and then it's a perfect illustration. Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about taking the weary, the weak, the spiritually wounded soldier, this guy that's down in the dumps, living out in the desert, this dry, crusty old desert. And he's talking about having this refreshing outpouring of God's rain, his blessing in his life. Let me close with this. Reverend J.G. Wood, in his Homes Without Hands, talked about this artificial colony of ants that was prepared for an experiment. And when the ants became sluggish and lazy, they all stopped working. But when just a little spray of water on this dry ant farm sent these guys back into activity with renewed energy. And so we need that refreshing from God to make us whole again. In Isaiah 14, verse 5, it says, I will be like the dew unto Israel, God says. God is our refreshing. He is our showers of blessing, so to speak. And so as God sent the rain in response to the prayers of this powerful, righteous man who's just like us, in response to prayers of men and women today who are right with God, we can have power too behind what we ask God to restore, to give blessing, to give joy, refreshment to these dry, parched, weary, weak, exhausted believers who just need so desperately to be refreshed. This nation needs to be refreshed again. Amen. It calls itself Christian, but most people are just living defeated lives. We need to give them some refreshment. But we need prayer warriors to do that, because that's the power of prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What a ministry. What an opportunity to have such a privilege to be a prayer warrior and refresh and restore wounded soldiers back into the fight. Amen? There's a battle going on. Join in the fight. We need prayer warriors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Oh, the importance of prayer. Not just to pray for your food and pray when you open and close a message. And we need fervent prayer. We need people to be right with you and then go to you on behalf of other people. We need prayer warriors. We're losing the battle. We're losing the fight. Lord, may your word spark something up in people's lives. Do whatever's necessary so that we can literally be prayer warriors, restoring weary, weak, wounded warriors back into the fight until you come to get us or call us home, Lord. Man, may we be fighting the good fight. And that's fought in prayer. Lord, we give you this invitation, and we just pray you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.